To 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you own a Bible, or there's a couple in the rows in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And before we dive into God's Word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for being the kind of God who doesn't just make stuff and then step back and like some kind of experiment and allow us just to run amok without your guidance, without your kindness, without your intervention, without your care and nurturing in our lives. And so this morning, Lord, we believe that you have something that you want to speak to each of us about. And so as we go through your word this morning, would you just highlight in each person's mind the specific thing that they need to hear from you this morning? Would you speak to us through your word? Would you usher us into life-changing joy and intimacy with you? In Jesus' name, amen. In 1961, our president at the time, John F. Kennedy, said these words. He said, "I believe this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon." This was an unbelievable dream at the time. Now it's kind of commonplace, right, for us to send exploration into space. But at the time, this was an unbelievable dream. Yet millions of Americans bought into this shared vision. It was amazing because thousands of the best and brightest scientists and engineers took lower paying jobs specifically to give their lives to this dream. That same decade, Martin Luther King Jr., standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, said this to this eager crowd: "I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they are not judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Once again, millions of people caught this same vision, and it set in motion a revolutionary change as people unified together around this common dream, people who were willing to even sacrifice and even lay down their lives to see this dream fulfilled. You see, shared dreams can catalyze people in a very powerful way. As we've been talking about all that God intends for your life, I want you to picture for yourself the idea that God himself has a dream for us. That in John chapter 17, verse 20 through 21, Jesus said, "My prayer is not for just them," his 12 disciples or his current followers alone, "but I pray also for those who will believe in me later on through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." This was one of Jesus' last prayers for a unified community of growing Christ followers who stayed continuously connected to God just as he did, and respond to God's revolutionary ways of relating to each other in a unified way so that people would see them as one common family. And the result of this should be that the world around us will be changed, that we'll see as we become more loving, more life-giving people, that we learn to become more open-hearted, that we learn to resolve conflicts in healthy ways, that we learn to humbly grow past our broken and hurtful patterns, that we grow to not only just care about ourselves, but others around us. Then people will say, "This isn't something that's natural, but something that must be supernatural. God must be in this. There's something to this way of Christ." You see, God's dream is bigger than all the dreams that you've heard throughout history. It's a revolutionary kind of dream, the kind that wants to overthrow the kingdoms of this world that keep people isolated and alone, that keep people hurting or hating, that keep people blowing up their families, imprisoned in addictions, locked behind bars of fear, destroyed by systems of greed and injustice. God's dream is to overthrow these kinds of kingdoms of the world. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, God's big dream for you and I. As we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, why don't you read along with me, starting from verse 4. It says, Paul writes, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And then Paul goes on to list various kinds of gifts that God gives to serve other people. Things like prophesying, speaking prophetically for God, things like being able to show wisdom and knowledge in certain areas to minister to other people. And then down in verse 11 it says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Let's stop right there for a minute. You see, as we talk about God's dream and His working and through His people, we find that God gives all kinds of different gifts to serve in the body of Christ. And the question I ask myself as I'm reading through this is, why? Why does God gift people? Is it simply so that we can do kind of cool things and draw closer to God and grow ourselves in Christ? No. As we read later on, you'll see that God gives these gifts for the purpose of building each other up, specifically in this family of Christ, and to be able to impact the world around us. And so, when you're given a gift of wisdom and knowledge, as it reads through this passage, it's not simply so that you can be a smart kind of guy and understand the Bible better and be a better person. No, it's so that you can use that gift to bless other people. When you're given a gift to speak prophetically for God, in other words, that God kind of speaks to your heart and kind of gives you a word of wisdom that maybe you're supposed to pass on to someone else. What is the purpose of that? To bless other people. And so all these gifts that Paul talks about is for the working of blessing others. And so as we've been going on this journey together, everything that we've been learning about how imperfect people becoming all that God intends for us isn't simply about us training and developing our deep character and experiencing freedom for and having more impact in the world simply to become a better person. It's not just about me, it turns out. God's plan is to undermine all the kingdoms of evil, one willing life at a time, then that we would be able to do something about it through you and through your willing friends, through your willing church, and through willing other people all around the world in the family of Christ that are working together as one. This is a big dream, a huge dream, a God-sized dream that we're talking about here. And so Christ's words, in his last night before he was crucified, as he was in the upper room, make this vision of God's dream clear to us. In John chapter 14, verse 12, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done, and in fact, do even greater things, because I'm going back to my Father. In other words, I'm sending you to do the things that I do, and to do even greater things. That's what these gifts are for that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, as we read through this passage, we find that God wants to give you things, special gifts, special abilities to minister and bless other people, and that this is part of the functioning of God's big dream. Let's read onwards in the passage in verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. He's talking about the church. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Let's stop right there. And so, obviously he's not just talking about a human physical body, but he's talking about the church as a functioning body. And there's a connection between the previous passage we just read and this current passage we read, in that these gifts that God gives, they're not just for the special elite, holy Joe Christians, you know, the guys who follow Christ with all their lives and raise their hands and sing in worship. But no, every single part of the body is given gifts to be able to use in the service of Christ and in order to impact the world around them. Every single one of us is given gifts because each of us is necessary for the body to function correctly. In other words, there's no leftovers in God's body. Every part is valuable. Every part is gifted to in some particular way so that we can help in the healthy growth of the church as well as having an impact on the world around us. You are that wonderful, diverse body of Christ that God has gifted in different ways to bless other people, to contribute to the body of Christ through your uniqueness, through your giftings. And so, if there's nothing else you hear this morning, I want you to hear this one radical concept that you must take home with you. God, who is a spirit, still has a physical body on this earth to represent him to the world around us tangibly. You are that physical body. Let me say that one more time. God, who is a spirit, has a physical body still on this earth, which is you, to represent himself tangibly to the world around us. Through you and me together, as we respond to the Spirit of Christ, who is the head of the body, we are able to experience God's dream, where we're no longer seeing ourselves as this independent, isolated silos of self-will, but instead as uniquely gifted, interdependent instead of independent parts of this same body. Because the needs of this world are diverse and complex, so it requires that a diverse and complex entity of people like us working together to be able to accomplish God's big dream. You see how that works? And so, as you grow in Christ, over these last couple months we've been talking about what would it look like for you to become everything that God intends for you. As you grow in Christ, as you experience healing in your life, as you develop purpose, as you experience character and freedom that Christ puts through you, through the work of Christ himself, then we must become willing to use the gifts that God has given you to be God's tangible body in restoring other people as well. And so we find that God uses various parts of his body to meet various needs, because the truth is, you can't be a body by yourself, right? Like a lot of times in older churches many, many years ago, a lot of times it was like the pastor did 90% of the ministry, so that they would visit every person in the church, and they would, you know, be at every prayer meeting and every leadership meeting, and they would do all the ministry. And that's actually the exact opposite of what God intends for the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, it talks about how the ministers and the pastors are actually the ones who equip the body for God's work of service. And so what we find is that each of us has gifts that we need to nurture, that we need each other in the body of Christ, and we need to value the diversity that the body of Christ brings. Let's read onwards. Verse 14 again. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would be the body? Where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. We need to learn to value the diversity that we have in the family of Christ. A lot of times we look at each other and it's kind of like, well, I feel like a foot. And, you know, and what Paul talks about in this passage, I can't say, well, you know, man, I'm not a hand, so I don't know. I don't think I really belong in this particular body because I don't really fit in with all the other hands that are hanging around at this church. And, you know, that's kind of a weird picture, but Paul is being obviously silly about it, but it helps us to understand how valuable each piece is to the body. If you are a foot, you have to understand you're actually necessary to the body, that you are a valuable contributing member, and that as someone that God has shaped to be a foot or crafted very specifically to discover your important function, that maybe you don't do the same things as a hand, but you do have a necessary, important function. Now, of course, that's simple and makes sense, but I think about how many of us ever feel that way. When we come to church, it's like, well, I don't have any musical abilities, you know, and I'm not really particularly gifted in talking in groups, so I don't know how to lead a small group of any sort. So I'm not a hand, I'm not an eye or something like that. So what am I supposed to do? And so sometimes we find that it's actually very hard to figure out, what role do I play in God's big dream for this body? We sometimes feel like leftover body parts, like, well, I'm kind of like the appendix, you know, or tailbone or something in the body, you know? And unfortunately, many people feel like that. I want you to get a picture of what God is doing in this church, even today. We have roughly about 100 people in this congregation that come weekly. Out of those 100 people, 27 of them, not including myself, serve on a core leadership team. And I'm just talking about the adults now. And so out of 100 people, including teens and adults, one out of every four persons in this congregation serves in a leadership capacity of ministering to other people. And that's not even including youth. If you were to include like the teenagers who are serving on student leadership, who are, or people, whether teens or adults, leading small groups or sharing groups and Bible study, then you have another approximately 13 people also serving in ministries. If you also include people who are doing different types of creative ministries, like serving on worship team or serving on dance ministry team, or who serve as greeters or teachers or in the sound room or for various tasks teams, you'll find that actually over 50% of our congregation is involved in some way in using the gifts God has given them and their personalities to contribute to building God's family and to ministering to other people. God is taking all these different pieces, all these different body parts, all these different gifts and personalities, and expressing them in creative ways to minister to each other and to have an impact on the world around us. You see, God has given a passion to many people to have the humility to serve and love God and to serve and love other people in a variety of ways. And so part of God's dream and vision for our church here at The Crossing is that we believe that God wants us to discover what our personal ministry is for whatever season of life you're in, to maximize the gifts that God has given you so that you can help usher in God's kingdom, not only into this church, to represent Christ in this church, but also to impact the world around us. You may think that you have nothing to contribute. And I want to tell you, brother and sister, that that is a lie of the enemy. That is a lie directly from hell that tries to convince you that you have nothing valuable to contribute. Because God says every single body part from appendix on upwards has a valuable, necessary function to play in this God-sized dream of impacting lives and the world. So my challenge for you is that you wouldn't sit on the sideline, that you would take active steps. And here's how you're going to take active steps. You need to discover what your PEG is. And I know I'm just one of those goofy pastors that like goofy acronyms. But PEG just stands for your knowing what your passions are, the God-given passions and burdens God has given you. The life experiences, that's what E stands for, your passions, your experiences, and the gifts that God has given you. That when you discover these things, they'll help you to know how am I supposed to serve in the body of Christ. And then as you discover these three things, your passions, your experiences, and your gifts, then use them. Put them to work. Don't let them lie fallow. Don't let them go to waste. I remember a couple of weeks ago, even before we had the National Day of Prayer gathering, our brother Matt Tang, I like how his eyes lit up when I said his name, sent me an email. And it wasn't because I prompted him or because I was asking him to serve in a specific function. But he emailed me telling me about how he's been convinced that due to his own... I'm sorry, Matt, I didn't ask for your permission beforehand. But due to his own feeling like, I fall short in being able to pray on a regular basis. And as he was emailing me, not me, this is him saying this, that he had this passion, this burden that this church needs to pray. We need people praying for the ministries, that we're not trying to just accomplish things by human flesh, that we need to tap into the source of power in life to experience the reality of Christ at work through us, through prayer. And one of the things I appreciate about him was, as I was reading through his email, he said, you know what, we need to get this thing started. And even if nobody comes, even if it's just me praying in my home, like every week, I'm still going to do this thing. So it's kind of like, he wasn't really asking me, he's just kind of telling me what's going to happen in the body of Christ, which I appreciated. And that's what God longs for us to discover, that we would have a passion, figure out what are the God-given passions that he's given us. And you know, a lot of times people will come to me with various issues that they're concerned about. I am so concerned about the environment. What is our church doing about it? Or I am so concerned about hurting people or the homeless or this or that. And what I find is like, I love throwing it back at people because God has given you that passion. What are you going to do about it? And so as you learn to discover what your passions, what your experiences, what your giftings are, put them to work. I love, like I said, that people are given different passions so that you will make a difference. Maybe it's not necessarily things like prayer, but perhaps you have a passion for creativity and art, and so you want to take your ability to write poetry or write stories or draw beautiful pictures and use that to glorify God and minister to other people. Or maybe you have a passion for making a difference in this world, and you see sometimes some of the homeless people. We used to have a large homeless population, but that's dwindled down because nobody's ministering to them in this area. And maybe you have a passion for that. Use your passions and your experiences to minister to that type of group of people. Or perhaps your passion is you love sports and board games. And you spend about 20 hours a week online, like working on your fantasy team. Then instead of just taking that passion and ignoring it and think that's outside of Christ, you take that, seize that passion, and use it to maybe start doing a ministry to sports where you take a group of guys to play basketball or to play softball or something. But it's not just for the sake of having fun, but you're doing it because you want to minister to these guys and be a good testimony to the community around us and maybe draw them in to participate as well. That's taking your passions and putting them to work for God-sized dream for the community. You want to also take your experiences. Some of you have come with great life experiences. Whether you are young or old, you have different things that you can contribute to the body of Christ. Maybe you have a lot of life experience about career making or decision making when it comes to who you're going to marry. That is a great source of ministry that you can use with your experiences to minister to other people. Perhaps you've had a lot of relational issues and relational difficulties in your life. You can use that to pass on a blessing to other people. Perhaps you've experienced a lot of loss in life. I myself, you've heard me share many years ago that my father passed away at a very young age. And through that life experience and seeing the rocky journey I had to take for Christ to heal that God often gives me a burden to minister to those who come from single-parent backgrounds. Using your experiences to bless other people. And then figuring out what your gifts are. Perhaps you're gifted in hospitality. You're not maybe a musical person, but you're not a upfront person who does public speaking, but you just love to host people and shower people with compassion and kindness. Use that gift that God has given you. Maybe you're not a loud personality, but you're a very hands-on helper, someone who loves to come alongside people and without asking, just help them and serve them. Use that gift that God has given you to bless other people. You have an invaluable role to play that God has designed you to play in this body. Every part is necessary and required in order for this body to function correctly. And let me tell you something. When you choose, because it is your choice, when you choose not to be involved in the body, in the family of Christ, what you do is you rob yourself. You rob yourself of the joy of being used to bless others. You rob yourself of the joy of being able to use your passions and your experiences and your gifts to bless other people. You're robbed of experiencing how God can use you mightily and in amazing ways to change the world around us, to experience God's Spirit and kingdom at work through you. You rob yourself. And not only that, when you choose to opt yourself out of the game, you rob other people around you of being blessed by you, of having the joy. And maybe sometimes it's not just one way, you blessing other people, but when you choose to pull yourself out of the game, out of the body of Christ, you rob them of the joy of being able to bless you too. Use your passions, your experiences and gifts to be a part of this God-sized dream. Let's read onwards in verse 21. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we should treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined all these members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You see, in this letter that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth, the Corinthians have a problem. And their problem is that, you know, they're starting to experience what God can do to include them in this God-sized dream of impacting people's lives and the community and world around them. And what we find is happening is that they start exalting their own abilities and contributions at the expense of other people around them. Man, I am so great. I cannot believe what God used me for last week. What did you do, Stephen? That's what's happening in this church. Sorry, Kim. That's what's happening in this church, not in Corinth. And what we find is that as you stay connected to God's Spirit, then you'll learn to respond better to valuing each other and coordinating all of our gifts together to serve the world in a unified way. But when you disconnect from boldly responding to God, our old sin nature tends to isolate and divide people into little factions, into little divisions. This is what sin does when we are self-centered instead of God-centered. It destroys God's dream. In verse 21, we see that it causes some people to think too highly of themselves and to look down on other people, like those people don't, I don't need that part of the body to help me. It causes others to think that my own dreams are more important than God's dream, so that we won't make ourselves available to the head who is Christ. And instead, we take ourselves out of the game instead of developing and deploying our gifts for the sake of a world-changing impact. Sin causes us to gossip, to fight, to divide over things, to slander each other. It causes us to withdraw with that stony wall of silence or behind a computer screen instead of being involved with people. It destroys the unity of the body of Christ. It keeps us from trusting God to pool our resources and our time and work together for God's big dream. It's like an autoimmune disease that attacks and starves and destroys its own body. That's what's happening. And so instead, what Paul encourages us to do is that we must value and encourage each other's contribution, especially those who serve behind the scenes or maybe serve in a less glamorous role. Maybe they don't get up to preach or lead worship. But we need to learn to really exalt each other and lift up every part of the body, no matter how small you think, emphasis being that you think that part plays. Let me give you an example. There was a visitor to our church about 6 months ago. I still have his email in my inbox. He was just kind of visiting from out of town and happened to drop by at our church just for one Sunday's worship. And it was interesting. The email he sent me, he wrote, "You know what, I'll be honest with you. I came to your church and I was kind of hardened. My heart had been kind of hardened to God, and I had distanced myself from God and from other people. I learned to protect myself from being hurt again at the cost of having no real life. Sure, I went to work and I went through the motions, and most people thought I was a happy person. But truthfully, I've been feeling pretty dead inside. I didn't feel any hope for the future. And I came to your church just on a whim because I had nothing to do on my business trip, and I was ready to turn around and go home. But when I came to the door, there was a young woman there. Her name was Christina, who was so friendly. I'd never met such a friendly greeter at a church. And not only her, but because she was so warm and welcoming, at first when I took the bulletin, I thought I would just kind of walk in one door and try to find my way out. But this woman, young woman was so friendly to me, I thought, I'll just stick around and listen to what God has to say. And that morning, God spoke to me in a way I'd never heard before. And so I decided when I went home that I would give Christ a try. You see, there's a lot of times that we think, what contribution do I really make? Does my ministry in like a small task or setting up chairs or working in the sound room, or how does that really help people or minister to people? Being a greeter, I just rope the chairs and I, you know, hand out bulletins. Does it make a difference? God says yes. And I saw this one impact from just even a stranger, just one time coming to visit, finding that there's joy, that there's real life in Christ, because one person chose to express Christ's love, to use their gifts and passion to bless someone else. Don't tell me that there's any less important roles in the body of Christ, that your role is not significant. You have no idea what God might be doing to use you to accomplish for his kingdom. We need to learn to value every part of God's body because we need each other. And we need to learn to value the diversity, the uniqueness, the contribution that each part brings to the body. So I want to encourage you to use your gifts and to appreciate each other's gifts as well. I want to take you through one quick kind of application for this passage. And you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, very familiar passage, in verse 15, it says, Paul says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head of the body, that is Christ. From him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." You see, there's only one key that I want you to take away from this particular verse. In verse 16, Paul tells us that there's a sign of maturity of the body of Christ when we together demonstrate God's loving, redemptive, restorative kingdom way to our world around us. When we are working together as one body, the way you know if your local body is functional is measured by its love for others, each other, and the people around us. That is the measure of whether a body is functional and healthy and growing. One of the comments that I've got year after year after year of doing ministry at this church is I hear from people who visit or who end up getting plugged in is that, you know, I come to your youth group and the people there are so kind and loving. They really like each other. They actually enjoy hanging out at church. It's a weird thing. And they seem to really like each other and love each other. Or I come to your young adult ministry and it seems like the people there actually enjoy each other's company and are actually friends, not just people who do a religious thing together. They actually seem to love each other. Or I come to Merge and it seems like that these family adults don't just talk about God, but really actually get involved in each other's life. They actually care about each other and love each other. They actually like each other. This is one of the comments that I hear over and over from many people who come and visit our church, that, you know, it's amazing to me to see how really warm and welcoming and loving that people in your family of Christ actually are. And that's when you know that things are functioning and growing and being an impact for the kingdom the way that God intends for us. And the vice versa is true as well. To be honest with you, there are times when people's needs are ignored, when we choose not to reach out because someone else will take care of it, when a familiar face or a new face, doesn't matter, comes and nobody talks to that person. And then they do that thing where, you know, newcomers or people who aren't feeling connected do. They stare at the wall, look at pictures, look at flyers and brochures, and nobody talks to them, nobody reaches out. And a lot of times we're thinking like, I would like someone to do that for me, reach out to me, when God is calling you to be that person that blesses and reaches out to others. It demonstrates a lack of love, which is the mark of a healthy body. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 13, it doesn't matter what kind of giftings you have as a church. You could be able to prophesy, you could have faith that could move mountains, but if there's no love towards people, it's worthless. It's like an empty cymbal clashing or an empty gong being rung in the air. It means nothing to have all these giftings if there is not love for people, because you are God's agent of love. As God pours out his love into you, you're supposed to pour it out onto other people. And so let's get really practical for a second and ask ourselves, how do we demonstrate love through our passions and our experiences and our gifts to bring about God-sized dream to the world around us? I want to suggest to you that as you learn to stay connected to Christ through this 60-60 experiment. Yes, we're not just doing it randomly. There actually serves a purpose. As you stay connected to Christ every hour, that every 60 minutes you would ask God, God, help me to see the people I interact with through your eyes. God, help me to see the people around me through your eyes. I want to encourage you, even to maybe as you kind of go through your daily life, whether you're at your work or whether you are at school or whether you're even at church or just hanging out at, you know, some restaurant, that you would write down the names of four people who may seem far from God or disconnected from a community and commit to praying for them. Maybe they're not connected to a local church. Maybe they're somebody that feels very far from God. Maybe it's somebody who's a skeptic or an atheist. Doesn't matter. But if you will pray for them, I promise you, God will show you how he wants you to demonstrate his compassion towards that person. And so not only should you be, do I want to encourage you to ask God, help me see people through your eyes, but I want you to also ask God, show me this person's needs that you want me to meet. Now here's the thing. A lot of times I'll pray this prayer and I may not get an immediate understanding of what God's will is for me to be towards this person at this point in time. But if you keep praying, you'll be amazed at seeing what God reveals in your life. And when you discover that God is burdening you, helping you to see other people through his eyes, and showing you the needs that maybe God can use you to meet in their lives, I want to encourage you to share that with your running partner, this person that you've chosen to kind of come alongside you. And here's the reason why, because it's easy to hear God. A lot of times I'll talk to people and they'll tell me about how God is speaking into their life and they're very excited about this, and then nothing happens. And so when we get a running partner to come alongside us, somebody that we can hold us accountable to, well, don't just talk about it, go for it. If God is pushing you to do something, do it. And so I want to encourage you to share those kind of things with a running partner. And then lastly, not only do we ask God to help us see people through his eyes, but I want to challenge you to ask God to give you the courage to also reach out with his hands. You see, if God has given you the eyes to see that person and their needs, then God has also given you the burden to love on that person. whether it's meeting their physical needs, like James chapter 2, verse 15 through 16 talks about how, you know, faith without deeds is dead. And suppose that you see a brother or sister without clothes and or without daily food. And if you say, go and I wish you well, keep well fed and warm. It does no good if you don't do anything about their physical needs. And so I want to encourage you to not only, as God reveals to you people's needs and burdens your heart for them, reach out with your hands and be God's agent of blessing in their lives. Meet physical needs as well as spiritual needs. Now, I know that it's difficult sometimes when we think about this kind of stuff. The problem is that we don't actually want to see other people's needs because it's quite overwhelming sometimes, right? Maybe you hear a voice in your head that says, well, you know what, I can't do anything about this. They're going to think I'm weird if I ask them, do you need help in such and such area? Or maybe the voice in your head says, I don't have time to get involved. And so we'd rather cover up our eyes, or if I do see them, see somebody's needs, I'll just throw up my hands and kind of say, well, you know, I'm only one person. I can't solve the world's problems. I don't know how to help struggling single moms. Or I don't know how to fix an addiction. I don't know how to counsel people who are depressed. I don't know how to solve someone's financial crisis. I don't know how to eradicate poverty and injustice in this world. I don't even know how to answer people's basic spiritual questions or give them hope. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, Jesus says to his followers that the burden he gives is light, not overwhelming. How can it be light if he wants us to be part of a solution to an overwhelming needs of the world around us? Is what I used to ask myself. God, if you've given me this burden, and your burdens are supposedly light, and your yoke is supposedly easy, why is this burden so overwhelming? There's nothing I can do about it. How do we deal with that overwhelming sense of burden? How can we participate when Jesus says that his burden is light? The answer is because you are not alone in this. Jesus' burden is light because you are not alone. Yes, it seems overwhelming at times, but you forget sometimes that if we have opened our hearts to the grace of God offered through Christ in our life, that he's already working in your life. He's with you always. He's the head of the body. And now you are connected to the greatest mind in the universe. And so these overwhelming problems, whether it's a specific person that you're called to minister to or issues in the community around you, that these problems, these issues are not too big for the greatest mind in the universe. His name is God. I'd like you to meet him. You are not alone. His burden is light. And not only that, but he also connects you to a family, an interdependent body called the church, to also come alongside, to partner with you, to meet the needs of people in this world. I myself have been learning hard lessons this past week. I'm one of those guys, I find that as I get older, I become more and more introverted. I'm one of those guys that sits in front of a computer and, you know, late at night, I think I've shared with you, I don't really like to talk to people. Like, Melissa has to drag me onto the phone sometimes because I'd rather just sit and read a book, you know, by myself. And God has been teaching me hard lessons about what it looks like to spend time with people, because this is what it looks like to love others, to be relational. And I'll tell you the truth. There have been a lot of demands on my time, and sometimes, like, I've failed people. People sitting here this morning, when you needed me to be a brother and reach out to you at a certain time. And there have been times this week when God has just blessed me with this incredible ability, because my margins are very, very wide. I need to have a lot of time and space to myself. And so spending time with people drains me. And God has supernaturally helped me to really enjoy spending time with people this week. And I think that that's part of the truth for you too, that you need to be moved out of your comfort zones and allow yourself to experience the power of God in your life. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because the truth is, God's will is not always done on earth right now. Ultimately, God's kingdom will come. Jesus will usher in a time of eternity where God reigns. But it's not a given at this point in time in history that it's just going to happen automatically through us as his hand. Instead, he's given us this amazing decision-making power and causality to participate in bringing God's kingdom to this earth. This is God's dream expressed through the local communities he calls the church. It doesn't just happen. Not without your willingness of each part to stay connected and responsive to the head who is Christ, learning to value and encourage each other, learning to work together in a coordinated way to express Christ's love to the world around us. Will you choose to participate in God's shared dream? Will you align your dreams with His? Because I'll tell you the truth, only then are you going to find that your personal dreams will truly be fulfilled. You realize that God intends you to be part of an interdependent part of His body, connected to others in this genuine Christian community. You see, when God's dream comes alive through us, He changes lives. He restores our broken world. And in the process, He makes all of our little dreams also become much more fulfilling. And so as you continue doing this 60-60 experiment, I want to encourage you to pray, God, I want to see people with your eyes. I want to reach out with your hands, and I'll be your body to the world. I'll do what I can, but I'm also going to need you to help me connect to people in other parts of the body so that you can do your work through all of us together. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? God, our Father, I want to praise you that you could just speak the word. And sometimes you do, and mighty things happen. But you do this weird thing, God. I don't always get it myself. But you decide that you want to choose people like us weak earthen vessels, to express in this world the love of Christ. That instead of just doing it all yourself, you choose to empower us to go out and be your hands and feet to the world. God, as we've been growing together, as we've been experiencing healing and freedom, as we've been learning to connect with you, would you help us see it's more than just for ourselves? It's so easy for us to get sidetracked, God. I myself have difficulty sometimes, even just yesterday, staying continuously connected to you and being willing to do your will. But God, help us to see that you can do powerful things, that you call us to do even greater things than your Son accomplished supposedly on this earth, that you want to use us as your instruments of blessing to people, to change lives, to change the world. Thank you, Father Jesus.